Good morning, church family. Thank you, Trevor, and leading us in a time of reflection and prayer. This week was hard. For all of us as a nation, talking to Don, we're 100 people. 100 Christ-following people murdered. We're not going to play church. We go before the King, and we lift these things up to Him. Because our confidence can only be found in Him, amen? There's nothing else we could possibly find confidence in this life. It's Jesus alone. We sang that and we declared that together. And I pray that the Lord would lead us in His Word this morning to convict our souls, and find confidence in Him. Things are hard. Seem impossible. Our hope is found in You alone, Jesus. So, before we get into God's Word together this morning, I wanted to highlight a few things. And I have to highlight this thing because this is literally just, it's the perfect moment for that, because she is not here right now, okay? Anybody know a person by the name of Debbie Davies? She works on staff here. She's in the children's and family ministry. Well, this is super secret, okay? She'll probably find out, but it's super secret. Next week, we're going to be celebrating her, because after 20 faithful years of serving, here at Faith Church, we just get to rejoice with her. And so 20 years is a long time, and it's incredible of God's faithfulness through her and the amazing woman that she is. And so we need your help, church family. Our goal is to flood Debbie with a massive amount of cards of just thanksgiving and rejoicing and celebrating her 20 years here next Sunday. There's going to be some surprises. There's going to be some treats afterwards, but we want to celebrate Debbie next week, so shh, okay? But bring your cards next week. And kids, draw cool pictures, cool memories that you have of time with Debbie. So speaking of kids, you are dismissed to the back corner to head out and learn about Jesus. Good morning. You ready to do it? Sweet. Well, let's get started. It's the heat of the day. It was already upon them. The dust had just begun to settle and the noise lessened to a whisper. There's a huge crowd of people gathered around, exhausted and weary, some anxious and waiting, but many were hopeful for what was to come. And so the great leader stood before them shakily, and spoke words of encouragement and blessing to them. And then the old leader turned his face to his successor and uttered these words that we find written within the book of Deuteronomy chapter 31. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you, nor will He forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Just family, I want to read that over us one more time. This beautiful promise that is given us when evil events happen, when things are swirling and the storm is real and present. Hold on to these words. It is the Lord God who goes before you. It is Him who is with you. He will not leave you, nor will he forsake you. Do not fear, church family. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord is with you. And we'll be continuing to look into God's Word together this morning. Pastor Derek has given me the honor and opportunity of sharing with you all where the Lord has been stretching me and growing me. And I hope that it may be moments of encouragement for you today. As many of you know, this past summer, my family and I received the gift of a sabbatical, 3 months of intentional time spent with Jesus and my family away from the day-to-day responsibilities here at the church. And so I am so deeply grateful for this much-needed gift of rest and renewal. Although rest is kind of hard to come by when you get 3 kiddos under 5. But rest and renewal is what I received. You blessed my wife, Riley. You blessed my 3 kiddos. And church family, you blessed me. So thank you. We also got to do some fun things. We got to build a dirt track in our backyard for our remote control monster trucks. It's a mud pit now, but it was cool. We enjoyed multiple visits to the coast to spend time in the roaring waves and the beautiful ocean air. We got some house projects done that we don't normally have time for. We spent some extended time with both Riley's side of the family up in North Idaho and my family in Spokane, Washington. It's a lot of fun. And there were incredible moments that I had of deep thankfulness unto God, just moments of gripping gratitude, moments of intentional time that I got to spend with Jesus, and moments of intentional time that I got to spend with my beautiful wife, Riley, moments of time I got to spend face-to-face with Tobias, my son Elias, and little chats with Rosie. Moments uninterrupted by the day-to-day of work. Moments where I sincerely felt all in, fully focused in the now, without any distraction in the back of my mind. There was one specific moment that I would love to share with you all this morning. One of those beautiful moments that became for me a major soul moment. A sharpening of the soul, a stretching of my heart, a growth moment that has not yet ended. This moment took place on a late night drive up in Spokane, Washington, where I'm originally from. I was driving, and in the passenger seat next to me was my cousin Vance. Vance is 14 years old, and he just spent the day with our family up at my parents' house losing in some cornhole, and he just needed a ride home. I'm pretty sure he beat me, that's for sure. But some cool things about Vance, just so you can kind of get to know. He's just about taller than I am. Okay, he plays very competitively in baseball at 14 years old, and he rocks a bright red mullet. Yeah, it's beautiful. But most importantly about Vance is he loves Jesus passionately. That's probably the coolest thing about him. More than his mullet, even. It's been really awesome at family functions to get to talk with him and listen about his faith journey with Jesus. This particular time that we're in the car, I'm driving him home to his mom's house, he just starts sharing about some things that he's been struggling with and working through in his own faith journey. And Vance, he's a big believer in openly confessing his struggles and the temptations that face him. He's got nothing to hide. He's a big believer in a God who heals hearts and transforms lives from the inside out. Vance trusts Jesus with him, his whole self. So he began to talk with me about something he's currently working through in the Bible, through the Old Testament, and how there were like a ton of idols and like physical things that people worshipped. Things like the golden calf that we find in Exodus. Vance said that might be like unrelatable and stuff, as he would say, the physical golden statues, but what is true for himself today is there are idols in his life that he worships sometimes instead of worshiping God. things that take first place of importance in how he spends his time and ultimately takes away from his pursuit of Jesus. His seeking of God becomes second, was his confession. And I sat there and just said, wow. Such incredible spiritual awareness for a 14-year-old young man. I get to see this often in student ministry. I get to see 14-year-olds, 15-year-olds, 16-year-olds passionately following Jesus. Vance went on to confess to me that one of his idols is the idol of comfort, seeking things rather than seeking God. He held up his phone and said, oh, how quickly we just turn to this device for comfort. How we just turn to it for distraction when my anxiety just starts to flare and life is hard and conversations can become difficult. It's just so easy. It was there that a fun evening drive with my cousin became a moment with Christ for me. A soul moment. The Spirit convicted my soul deep within in that moment through the testimony and confession of a 14-year-old stud of a Jesus follower. That's what hit my heart greatest of all when talking to him. Is my worship, is my devotion only unto Jesus in every area of my life, or just in some? What idol do I worship in place of worshiping God? So, church family, from my convicted heart and the words of the Spirit given to me in that moment from a faithful follower of Jesus about idols, let's now turn together to God's Word. And that in reading and comprehending its truths, it may be for you a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. Please open your Bibles to the book of Exodus. Exodus is the second book of the Bible, so it's near the beginning there. We're going to be reading from chapter 32. Here at Faith Church, we're all about seeing lives transformed and changed by the grace of Jesus. And the power for life change is found in the text of Scripture, which points to the person and the work of Jesus. And so we're going to God's Word together this morning, and hopefully you brought your Bible, because the Spirit of God is bringing transformation. And if you don't have a Bible, that's okay. Come talk to me, one of the pastors, one of the elders. We'd love to give you a Bible. Exodus chapter 32, and we're going to pick up there in verse 1 here in a minute, but we need a bit of context here as to where we are in the Exodus events, okay? So the Jewish people, the people of God, they're freed from the enslavement of Egypt. Think the movie The Prince of Egypt. We all there? Okay, sweet, cool. So the Jewish people, God's people, they're freed from the enslavement of Egypt. They just passed over dry land between the split Red Sea. Miraculous, crazy, cool. They got safely over, and now they're in the wilderness, and they've been wandering for 3 months. And finally arrive at the base of this big mountain, Mount Sinai. And when they get to the base of Mount Sinai, this storm erupts on the peak of Sinai, and it is God's presence revealing himself in cloud and lightning and fire and smoke. And they're in the valley below. And so Moses, the Lord's faithful leader, the dude who yeeted the sea with the staff thing, okay? The Lord's faithful leader is called up to the mountain to have solo time with God. And God gives him the Ten Commandments, and Moses delivers them and other laws to the people of God, Israel, in the valley. And all is good. The people are grateful in the moment with the vision that's given them. We have our heading. We know where we're to go. Sweet. Thank you, Moses. So Moses dips, goes back up the mountain. 40 days with God, a month he is gone, of God sustaining him and giving him the next set of instructions for his people, since that 10 laws went so well. So God shares his desire with Moses to be among his people and not be set apart on the mountain. This next step is revealed within the plans to build the tabernacle. So instead of God up on the mountain high, he wants to be with his people, his children, his creation. A type of Garden of Eden deal. God's presence with his people, that's his plan. But as we know in the Old Testament, as we read often, that is all direly interrupted by the people of God in chapter 32, starting in verse 1. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, "Get up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what's become of him." So Aaron said to them, "Take off the rings of gold that are in your ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people did that. They brought the rings of gold and they were from their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." So they rose up early the next day. They offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. The Lord said to Moses, "Go down, Moses, for your people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said that these are the gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." The God who delivered them from captivity, who cared for them and fed them and provided for them water for 3 months in the wilderness wandering. That is the God that they assumed just killed Moses up on the mountaintop and left them to fend for themselves. 40 days is all it took for them to replace the physical sign of God's leading through his servant Moses. 40 days is all it took for them to seek another Moses. Seek something to stand in his stead. Seek an idol to focus on and worship. A golden calf, a statue. Where's God's people getting this from? We read them worshiping God and praising him, and they're following him. They're God's children. They're the chosen ones. Where are they getting idol worship from? Well, most likely it was influenced by their 400 years of family time spent in Egypt, enslaved, and all of the idols and statues that come with Egypt. The pictures are coming through your mind, right? Or maybe it was the Canaanites in their travels through the wilderness with their idols. And just idols were everywhere. Physical representations of other deities were common and seen everywhere in that time. And so we see recorded in the Old Testament God's people worshiping over and over the one true God, Yahweh. And there were many occasions and times where they add idols into that worship. Something physical and tangible, something to remind them of God. A human-created item or imperfect tradition that was worshipped. The great preacher John Piper, he defines an idol as this. He says, "An idol is anything that we can come to rely on for some blessing or help or guidance in the place of a wholehearted reliance on the true and living God." We have, for example, a rabbit's foot in your pocket, or a picture of a saint hanging on your wall, or a relic from some sacred place sitting on your bookshelf. Images may be taken from Hindu or Buddhist temples that you hang in your homes, or the golden calf that Aaron made while Moses was on the mountain. What makes all those idols is that we are looking away from the wholehearted reliance upon the true and living God through Jesus Christ. And instead, we're looking at the rabbit's foot, the relic, the picture for some special protection or blessing or guidance or help that we don't think we could get by just looking to God. Sitting in that car at 10 p.m. on a hot summer night in the driveway of my aunt's house, my heart questions, what are those idols in your life? What do I look to replace God with? The giver of my needs. In that moment with my cousin, my idols became very clear to me. Comfort and control. Comfort and control. You sure that's it, Jesus? Yeah. Comfort and control. Shows a little bit of control there. I absolutely love the fall. Do you guys love the fall? Especially feeling it right now with the rain and the coolness in the morning. It's awesome, right? Y'all, fall is the comfort season. I mean, they invented the pumpkin spice latte, right? It's pumpkin pie in a cup, fam. Okay? There is nothing better than kicking off your shoes on a fall day. Just looking for and finding the comfortable things in this life, like a nice flannel, you know, because fall, right? And then grabbing your cup of coffee, nice hot cup of coffee. And you ladies love blankets. We throw them over everything. And just sitting down and relaxing in your most favoritest chair after kicking your child off of it. And just in the peace and the serenity of the moment, in the silence, or the child screams, the silence, getting to be at peace. Y'all feeling it? Comfort. Comfort is something that I have come to crave. Comfort is my love, something I depend on. I've programmed comfort into my system over the 3 decades of my life. I've taken control of the pursuits of comfort so that it is the outcome. It was there in the car that I needed to confess. And I'm still confessing to this day in little areas as they rear their heads of comfort as my idol. For me, comfort and control are my idols. Comfort and control are the things that I think about and consider before much else, the things that I love. My cravings for comfort and control have sadly come before Jesus in areas of my pursuits. Is comfort an evil thing, church family? No. But does craving comfort distract or take away from Jesus? Yeah. Assuming control of my comfort takes away from He who gives freely and generously and perfectly comfort and joy. And here's the kicker, comfort and joy that is lasting. Not just a grande pumpkin spice latte that has a bottom, but unending joy and comfort. Anything in the world that successfully competes with our love for God is an idol. The psalmist says it this way, "For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens." Whatever we are chasing and pursuing in this life, whatever idols, all pale in comparison to the great Creator God who made the heavens. Just as Trevor was talking about the sapphire, how God is even above that, and the beauty, beautiful galaxy that it looks like within. How many of you guys went camping in September here? This is like my favorite month to camp, Jake. You did, yeah, sweet. Some campers here? Not a lot of campers. Interesting. Okay, there we go. Now we're starting to see them. So my wife, my family and I got to go backpacking just a couple weekends ago. And there's just something about camping, about getting out into the wilderness. The best part for me is at night, right? When we're looking up to the heavens and the stars and you can see the outline of like the Milky Way. And you start to feel real small. Because there's a great God and creator who's in control of it all. You don't have to be. We're faced with the truth that the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hand. In that moment of awe of our God, idols tend to disappear from our thoughts. We're faced with the work of a creator God. The worries fall away, the anxieties lessen. My grip of control weakens as I grapple with the anxiety or with the reality that I serve a marvelous creator, that I get to worship my Savior Jesus. All my idols fail. Israel's golden calf failed. And as my cousin Vance said, you and I may not have a golden calf or a special magical thing to pray to or rely on that is physical, but there are a number of idols our culture places highly in society. Things that we seek after for blessing, things we seek after for protection or guidance or help. Today's idols may not look like a statue, but they may look more like money, power, sex, family, success, productivity, that's just to name a few. We read from the wise King Solomon, who writes in the book of Ecclesiastes on the topic of money. He uses money as one of the topics here. He says, "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth satisfied with his income." Church family, is money evil? No. What's the wise king saying here? The love of money and the pursuits of wealth that leaves you unsatisfied, leaves you wanting more, never comes to satisfy you fully. The wise king doesn't leave us there. Just nine verses later, in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, he gives us a better understanding of this idea, maybe of having possessions, but not having idols. Having these possessions, but not having idols. He writes this, "Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power, enjoy them. And to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil." Because this is, what's it say? The gift of God. Money and wealth are to be enjoyed and recognized as a gift from God. Comfort is to be enjoyed and recognized as a gift from God. It seems to me like the wise king's telling us that it's not the things that are the problem. It's a matter of the heart. It's in the heart where items turn from just things that we get to have and enjoy to things that we worship. And I suppose that may be where Jeremiah the prophet was alluding when he described the heart. The heart's deceitful above all things and is desperately wicked. Who could understand it? It's a heart issue. So in studying these passages so far, that I am convinced that just about everything can be made into an idol. Anything that we rely on for help or blessing that is not God is an idol. Anything that we rely on for help or blessing that is not God is an idol. So church family, what is your idol? Church family, what is your golden calf? What is your craving? What replaces God in your daily life? What competes for the love of God in your life, just like Pastor Derek was talking about last week. Focusing in on the love of God and those things that He gives us that are important, we tend to get distracted. What are those things that are competing? What are your idols? From the book of Exodus, we see Joshua, the great leader, and Moses' successor who would bring God's chosen people out of the wilderness and into the promised land. But before so doing, Moses said these words to Joshua that we read earlier. Joshua, it is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you, Joshua. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear, Joshua, or be dismayed. Put your own name in there, church family. Do not fear. He is with you. The God of the universe goes before you. He leads you. He guides you. He is your help. He is your blessing. And Joshua trusted in those words, and he trusted in God's plan, and believed fully that God would go before him and the people of Israel. He just had to follow his leading. And God was before them as they entered the promised land. And when they got comfortable in the promised land, they started to get discontent again and took up idols again. And Joshua, who heard the words of Moses and believed the words of Moses, said many, many years later to God's discontent people, put away the foreign gods that are among you. Put away the idols. And instead, incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel. I don't feel like he stopped there with God of Israel. The God of Israel who took you from death to life. You were dead in Egypt, and he brought you out through the dry land that was split of the sea and on the other side and saved you from your enemies who were going to murder you. God saved you. This God, the God of Israel, gave you manna, gave you water, provided all your needs through your wandering and disobedience and ups and downs through the wilderness. This is the God that we ought to incline our hearts to. So church family, lay down your idols. And I speak to myself here too. Surrender your whole self to Jesus. For he alone will fulfill you unlike anything else in this life. Jesus goes before you. He will be with you. You have nothing to fear. The Lord is with you. God, thank you for your word. God, thank you for a 14-year-old red mulleted young man who just loves you passionately. Thank you for your Spirit's work in him that just struck my soul deeply. Father, I pray that we would lay down our idols before you. And as they continue to flare up, just like they did for Israel, that we would live a life of confession, a life of confidence in you because of who you are and what you've done. Jesus, you love us. Father, you sent us, Jesus, to die so that we might have life. We thank you. And we cling to you in these times, God. And we follow your leading as you lead us.